Our scripture lesson today starts out in Luke chapter 19. In the 28th verse, of course. And while you're getting your Bible ready and getting into Luke 19, which I'm hoping you all will, I am reminded that next Sunday is Sunrise Sunday, and Longmeadow Church of the Brethren is hosting it. And although I have asked several times, I am assured that we will have good breakfast to eat. Right, ladies?
Yes,
amen. Luke chapter 19, verses 28-44. And after Jesus had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May God add his blessings to this passage as we seek him. Let us pray. Jesus, please be with us now. Holy Spirit, fill us that we may hear the message. God, watch over and keep us as we dwell in your word. Bind us together through the ramblings that will come out of my mouth that belong to you. Form them, Father, that they may be strengthening to our hearts and lift us up. And take us along, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of his children said, amen. Now, I am a male. You understand? I am now a man, but at one time of day I was a kid, and then I was a teenager, but I've always been a man, a boy, a male, a human male. And like most teenagers my age, that had been my age or had been teenagers, I may not have listened as carefully as I should have. Perhaps maybe I was lost somewhere thinking about something else when they called my name out and said, "Are you going to usher?" Or like my sons, who I will tell them to do something, and within nanoseconds, they'll turn around and go, "What did you want us to ask again?" But I did listen. And a story that I heard, golly day, as a kid has always stuck with me. The story has stuck with me so great that there are times that I see it presented in front of me and I ponder on it. You see, where I'm from, you go across the holler. Now, for some of you, that means valley. I'm sorry that you're not educated in Appalachian American, but there's a valley, which is a holler, and there's the hill, which is a knot. They live over on the knot ridge, right across the holler. And see, there was this boy what lived on one side of the ridge. And he was poor. His family was poor. And the house was run down. They didn't have much money. It was that time in life. It was that season in this country when there just wasn't nothing. And every day when he would go out to do his chores, he would notice that just across the way, he could see a glimpse of it, was a beautiful palace parked on the next ridge over across the holler. And the thing that struck him was how green and how lush life was on that side, over yonder. And he would turn around and he would look at his own circumstances and he would become distraught over them. He would look at them chickens pecking the dirt and the cows that didn't have much meat on their bones. And he would look at the house that was built from slab wood. And he would think about the inside of it being lined with pages from the Sears and Roebuck catalog in order that they'd keep the winter out. And how his place just looked terrible. And he always wanted more. And every morning he'd look across over yonder. And he'd see that house. And that house had golden windows. And as he grew from a young kid up to a young man, a teenager of strength and value, he began to plot the day that he would take that journey over yonder to see this house with the golden windows, to see this palace that glints in the sunlight. And so finally one day it came. And he wrote it down and he struck out. He carried along with him a meager meal. And he wrote down, by way of computing it, where in the world this house stood, that he might not get lost as he dropped in the valley going over yonder. And the journey was long and hard. He had to cross a creek. And he had to find his way back up and he had to use what he had written down for that. And finally, late in the afternoon of that day, by his compass, by his readings, he arrived at the palace, the place of his dreams, the place that had kept him for all these years in wonder and in amazement. And as he walked into the yard, he noticed that the house was built from sawmill slabs, and that the chickens were picking at dirt, and that the cows were diminutive, and that the garden needed tending, and that the roof sagged, and that the front porch was all but ready to fall off. And as he stood there looking at it, he brought out his compass and he sat and he looked and he studied and he looked and he was lost. He was disappointed. He was broken. And he decided to turn around and look and make sure he had traced his steps right. And when he looked and took his reading, he turned around and noticed that just over yonder was a house that looked like a palace with golden windows. And in doing his readings, he realized the house that he was now looking at over yonder was his own. You see, Palm Sunday is over yonder. I have grown up a preacher's kid. I've told you this 1,000 times. I'll tell you it 1,000 more. For those of you that ain't never been here and heard it, I'm a preacher's son, grandson, great-great-grandson, great-great-great-great-grandson, uncle, great-nephew. There's preachers all over the family. Palm Sunday was a big deal. We don't do Palm Sunday here like what I grew up with. And I know why. Because it always happened. What happened on Palm Sunday? There's always a box back there in the back room. And when you come in the sanctuary, somebody back there was breaking off pieces of palm branches and handing them to you so you could hold them up and wave them or lay them down there on the highway. And it was beautiful and it was wonderful, unless you had a church filled with kids. And then they became whips and swords. And by the time you got in the car, they were bent in half or you were back there fighting with your sister and you accidentally smacked your dad while he was driving. Not that I ever did that. Too often. But I grew up understanding that Palm Sunday was the triumphal entry. Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. Triumphal. Woo! Here we go, man. I'm going to put down the cloaks and everybody's cheering. I submit to you today that Palm Sunday is the story of over yonder. That it is not to be taken lightly. That we are to look at Palm Sunday as to what it is. The end of the life of Jesus Christ. And it's about to happen just over yonder. You know, we read them scriptures and we come in here and we start thinking, Easter Sunday ain't but 7 days away, right? Everybody's already thinking. I'm sure my wife is plotting or trying to figure out, how can I get that hardhead to go down to the clothing store and buy a new suit for Easter Sunday? I'll make it easy for you. It ain't going to happen. If I could preach Easter Sunday in a brand new pair of bib overhauls with a tie on looking like Briscoe Darling, I would. And I know that ain't going to happen. But we have to start thinking about what Palm Sunday means. It's not just another Sunday. It's not just another dot in a year. It's the prelude. It's the beginning. It's the look over yonder. I drive through the mountains. I live on a knot. There's a holler between me and some of my cousins, and a holler between me and some of my other cousins, and down the valley is my other cousins and family. I live all around my family. And I live at the top of the hill. And I drive through these mountains, and I've got a good friend that owns 100 acres, or something like that, down in Folks Run, Virginia. Guarantee you none of you. Ronnie, you know where Folks Run is? You know where Folks Run is. Folks Run is back up on the mountain behind Harrisonburg. And I have been up there already, and it is beautiful. You can pull up on what they call the Strawberry Hill, and you can sit out on that hill, and you can look down on Virginia. As a matter of fact, when I proposed to my wife, it was an accident. Now hear me out. Wait. I wasn't planning on it. It was an accident. Her and I was down in St. George, West Virginia, way down in there. And my buddy down there owns 365 acres. He owns an entire two ridges and a holler. And that's where they all go hunting and cabins and ride four-wheelers. And we were down there and we were just dating. And there's a place you can go to called a split rail fence where you can go all the way up on top of the ridge. And you look down on West Virginia. You look down on the clouds. It is breathtaking. And we got up there, and she got off the four-wheeler, and she had been fussing me all the way up the hill because I was driving too fast and trying to just carry on. And I just don't know why I ride with you. And we're up there going like, and we get up, and we walk to the top of this, and she got out and walked ahead of me because she was not happy with me. And she got to the end of that ridge where you overlooked, and the clouds were there, and I looked, and I said, oh, my goodness, this is the moment. And I walked up and knelt down. She wasn't mad at me no more. Until we got back on the four-wheeler. But when I drive, when I see these areas, I want to live there. Gambrel Mountain, Catoctin Mountain, my way. I love driving them old mountain roads, and I think about all them people what live up there that live and got that view of the whole valley. And I think to myself, that's where I want to live. I want to sit on top, and I want to live there because where I live is crummy. I want to live up there. I want to have that view. I want to see the storms come in. I want to see things go on. And I can't live there. Do you know why? Because I own a steam engine and you can't get tractor trailers up there. So I can never live up there. And then people will come from the city to my house, our house. And they live in the city. And they will come up and they will stand in my crummy front yard that I don't mow right. And they will look at my dirty house, because I still haven't got the front porch finished. And they will look around with all the tractors sitting as hawks and lawn ornaments everywhere. And they will stand in my yard and turn to me and go, this place is beautiful. What? Paul, man, look at this. The view
the smell, the fragrance. I said, but to me it is beautiful. I mean, when I'm home, I'm happy. I'm looking at all the junk all around here and all the stuff. I had one person say something to me. They said, when I look in your yard, I see every bit of you. I'm not sure I understand that. But it reminds me that too many times we look over yonder and we want what we don't have that we don't need. And we get lost in it. And Jesus Christ is coming up to over yonder. Go back into Scripture for a minute. You know, usually I have some long build up about some historical moment, but not today. Today I want us to dwell in this moment. Unedited, unaltered, uninterrupted. In verse 28 it says, after Jesus said this. Now you have to back up to understand that he's talking about loving your enemies. As a matter of fact, you go back a couple verses, he replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. He's teaching about loving. You have to go back a little bit further. And it says, after he said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Up. Up. Not down. Not toward. Not through. Up. He's climbing up the hill to Jerusalem. So what's he do? He's coming through Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. Just think about that for a moment. Mount of Olives. You never say Mount of Olives without thinking about where Jesus would last have peace. And he's going through there. And he's looking over and thinking, in a few days, and from the Mount of Olives, just over yonder, you can see Golgotha. And he knows it. He knows it. He said, go to the village. He tells two disciples, go down to the village. Go on ahead there, and when you enter it, you will find a colt there. To make sure we're all on the same page, because I got two horse people in here, and I don't want to mess it up. A colt is a young what, Alan?
Baby not trained.
Young baby not trained what animal?
Horse or donkey.
A donkey. What happens if you sit on a colt that ain't broke? You don't sit on the colt, do you? And this comes from your pastor who is an idiot, who's tried to ride pigs, calves, cows, bulls, colts. I've tried to do it every time. We had a friend of mine that got a brand new colt. Go ahead and ride that thing. I tried it. That hurt in ways I can't explain right now. When you land off of one of them things, he says, go down there and untie this colt that has never been ridden and bring it here. There's two problems with that statement. They don't follow you yet. They don't know this. And the disciples have to be looking at him going, what? And they go down there and they get it. And the miracle is, they untie it and they start to bring it. Jesus has told him, people will see you taking this brand new colt. And if they say something, you just tell them the Lord needs it. And they'll step away. And so they go down there. Now, imagine this. Your neighbor's got a brand new pickup truck. And suddenly you need to buy something that requires a truck. And you're thinking, he ain't even got a scratch in the bed of that truck. And I don't want to scratch my truck up because it's already full. So I'm just going to go and borrow his. And then you go to your neighbor and you get in the truck and start it. And the neighbor comes out and he says, what are you doing? Well, the Lord told me I need it. As you stand in front of the judge, They go down there, and it's the beauty of this story. It's so breathtaking if you live in the moment of it. They go down there, and they get this colt, and the people say, "What are you doing? The Lord needs it." And they step away, and they walk back up to Jesus. And they put their cloaks on it because He is so pure to them. They don't want the dust and dirt and mites and bugs and ticks to get Him. And they put their cloaks on, and He gets on it. And the colt accepts Him. And they start walking. In that moment, what do we read? When He came near the place, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and put Jesus on it. And as He went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. If you go back in time to 2 Kings, you see that when a king was triumphant entering his home, that people would throw down their garments so that his feet would not be allowed to touch the very ground that they desecrate. They didn't even want the feet of that colt to touch the ground because now it was part of Jesus. It's all something going on. Oh my God, He's coming to Jerusalem. He has promised them, "I have come to save the world. I am the King of the Jews. I have been sent here by my Father." We have read it over and over and over and over and over again. And when He gets there, He will continue to say that. "I have come to save you." And they're expecting something. That's why they're doing that. And as they rode along, people began to break branches off the trees because they didn't have enough on to cover the road up. And they put that down. And Jesus goes into it. All of the scriptures, John chapter 12, Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, all of those scriptures speak of this entry into Jerusalem. Even the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Thousands of years before this happens. It's important to understand that a little donkey, a beast of burden, is carrying the king. Rejoice. But you know, as I have said at the beginning, people don't listen. We get caught by over yonder. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. When I go to any store that sells stuff like, I don't know, Farm and Home or Tractor Supply, it's bad. My wife actually has been very happy with me these days because I go shopping with her now. Now, I cannot walk in the store as my knee is gaining strength. I still can't walk in the store, so I ride around in that buggy. And that means she can shop because I can't get away. Because she'll walk up and turn the thing off and take the key out of it. When I'm all the way in the back of the store. That's not funny. And the other day, we had to go to Lowe's. And after a couple minutes in Lowe's, she finally turned to me and goes, "Are you done yet?" "Well, no, dear. I have stuff to do that I'm getting things for." "You're just riding around looking at stuff." "I'm shopping." Because I want everything I see. And that tool aisle. And out there selling Craftsman tools. Oh, boy. We want everything. We want that stuff. There's a place up in Greencastle called John Wayne's Truck Wash. And in the front end of that building, they got a chrome shop. That is the man's most dangerous place on the face of this planet. Because if you wanted chrome, they got it in there. Oh, my golly. Look, there's a chrome gear shift lever in there from a Ford pickup truck. How much is it? $250. Boy, that's a bargain. I got to have that piece of chrome on there. As a matter of fact, there was a song that I've thought about singing at church a couple times, and maybe one Sunday I will. There was a song written by a group called the Confederate Railroad.
And the song was Daddy Never Was the Cadillac Kind. And if you ain't never heard it, look it up. And it's a beautiful song. And it speaks to a young boy who wants to go over yonder. It talks about how he was in school and he was poor. And that people made fun of him because he was poor. And his father tried to tell him, don't worry about it. Be who you are. And like all boys that get out of school and they get racing around, the first thing they do is they march down to the open arms of the local car dealership. Because them salesmen see you coming. Come here to me, son. I know your father won't help you. Sign your life away right here. I've never done that. Because when they see me coming, they would go, no, we're closed. You don't have no money. And he talks about how he went down there and he bought a big car. As a matter of fact, he said, I left home right out of high school. Bought me a big car. Thought I was real cool cruising around the old neighborhood with no place to go. I'd see Dad after church on Sunday. I'd say, you'd have to go riding with me someday. He just said, no, I never understood. He asked me how I bought it. I told him on credit. Daddy just smiled. I'll never forget it. Jesus Christ. In the 41st verse, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on what this day would bring, what would bring you peace. They don't know. They don't understand. They're ready for the high life. They're ready to be transported over yonder. They want the house with the gold windows. Here comes Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They think that they're going to wipe the Romans out. And they're going to be amulets and gold fine clothing and purple and linen and everything. Because God's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. He's the Messiah. He's coming to save us. He's coming to finish the promise of Moses and Aaron and Abraham. And they don't understand what's about to bring them peace. And in 7 days and for the next 2,000 plus years, many of us still reject what will bring us peace. And do you know where that peace lies? Say it with me. It's just over yonder. Jesus Christ is crying, wept. Because it's the riches they want, not the peace they need. Let me ask you a question. Would you ever hurt someone you love dearly to make a gain in life? No? No, I did. I hurt my family 12 years ago, whatever, 12 and a half. I did because I wanted more. And I stepped on my family to get it. And guess what I gained? Nothing! Until I looked over yonder and saw what the Lord had to really offer. Now I've gained a lot. I want us to look at this Palm Sunday as our chance to reconnect with our Savior Jesus Christ over the next 7 days to remind ourselves of what He did for us. Instead of watching us get hurt, He died for us. He died for our sins, for our peace. And He went to it starting today. We need to reconnect with Him. One of the best ways to do it, other than prayer, is to share in the body and blood of Christ. I would ask that the ushers would come forward and help prepare us for communion. When you look at this unleavened bread, we take it. We need to think about what it is. When Jesus had his last supper with his disciples, he broke that bread and said, "This is the body that will be broken for you. Share with me. And then when I leave, continue to do this to remember me." Paul writes in Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on that night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do this now in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And on that night, in much the same way, he took a cup and he said, "This is the symbol, it's the representation of the blood that I will spill for you. This blood I give to you to save you, to cleanse you." This cup, Paul writes on, he says, in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Share now. You see, over yonder is what we think we want. Gregory of Nazianzus in AD 381 wrote these words, and I've read them and I will read them again. He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the King. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of the death. The real over yonder has been built for us, laid out for us, designed for us. By the entry today into Jerusalem, he sanctified our over yonder. In a world that is doing everything it can to hurt, violence begetting violence, we live around those who live for the greed and the destruction no matter what. In this time of turmoil, in this time of destruction, Jesus Christ paid with his blood in his stead on that cross, starting today, that we may be able to go over yonder into heaven, where I promise you the windows are really gold forever. May we add that blessing to ourselves on this Palm Sunday and search him in prayer. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this service. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for the words. Father, watch over and keep us, and keep us ever reminded that just over yonder, you've built a mansion for us. Thank you that Jesus took the steps into Jerusalem today. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for the blood that paid our debt. And thank you for redeeming us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.